This morning, we're going to talk about being labeled as hopeless. And with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word. In Luke 7, we're going to read verses 11 to 17. And I'm going to ask you to hang with me here. It says, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother." I want you to notice that part. The only son of his mother. "And she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. Lord, I pray that you would bring encouragement to your people today, that you would speak through me that which you want to, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, some of you are saying, what does that have to do with hopelessness? Well, it's going to make sense as we kind of put this thing together here. There's two things in that passage I told you to look at or to pause on or to ponder on. And if we go back one there, it tells us in verse 12, it says that this woman had this son, and it was her only son. It says this was the only son of his mother. So this is her only son that has died. And it also mentions that she's a widow, which tells us that her husband has also passed at some point in time. Are we with that so far this morning? So her only son has died. That's the procession that we're seeing right now. And before that, her husband had passed at some point in time. She'd lost people that she loved. But I want you to understand the historical context of why this matters and why this was such a big deal and some of the things that this lady might have faced in the issues that she had, this widow might have faced. Not only had she first and foremost lost people that she loved, but we also have to understand that in that time, that meant that she probably was questioning where her provision was going to come from too. I'm going to give you some examples here. In the Old Testament, in that way of life, most land, like owning land, most of it was connected to the male's family. It was from the male's family and the lineage would just pass down from the next male to the next male over and over and over again. And when the father would die, or the patriarch of the family, so to speak, would die, it would be passed on to his son. So if we look at that in context, in most cases, if a widow at all held any possession of land, she actually held that possession of land in trust for her son until he could come of age and possess it himself. Why does that matter in context of what's going on in this passage? It matters because we look at this story and this woman, her husband had passed away, right? Again, we've already established that. So she has a son. She's in possession of the husband's land, so to speak, because remember, in those days and in those times, the land stayed in the male's family. So she's in possession of that land in trust for her only son. Well, guess what happens to her son? We find in this passage, he's died. Something that we find that happens a lot in the Old Testament, and I'm going to read five passages fairly quickly, they're all short, in the Old Testament that talk about either how widows should be treated or the mistreatment of widows in a nutshell. But we have to understand, can you agree with me before I read these passages, and it'll make sense as we go through it, but widows were consistently taken advantage of in those days. And here's some examples of, number one, where the Lord told him not to take advantage of widows, and then a few examples of where the Lord has to bring correction for when they did. First one is in Exodus 22, 22 and 23. Look at the first few words. "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." And again, I told you I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 19. It says, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to" who? "The sojourner the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people should say, amen. Isaiah 1:23, here's where we start to see the Lord get a little upset with some of these people for their mistreatment of widows. It says, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Let's keep going here. Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey, that the widows would be their spoil, that they could take from the spoils of victory, so to speak, they could take from the widow that which was theirs. And then Ezekiel 22 and verse 7 says, father and mother are treated with contempt in you, the sojourner suffers extortion in your midst, the fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. Why did I just sit there and read all those passages of Scripture? Because I want to bring home the point that in that day and in those times, the custom and the way of life in that season in history was that widows were very easily taken advantage of, and that they were in many ways defenseless. You could go a step further. I encourage you, don't do it right now, but if you want to do a little Bible study, you can even go to the New Testament and you can read the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Timothy spends 16 verses talking about the proper treatment of widows, whether they should be treated a certain way, and even if the widows are doing something wrong, how to handle it, and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you all of these things to bring home the understanding that the widow in those days was mistreated. Why do I tell you all that? Because this woman in our main passage in Luke 7 knew the culture of the land. She knew what it meant for a widow to be mistreated. She knew what it meant. First and foremost, she was suffering because not only at some point had she lost her husband, but now she's literally in the funeral procession for her only son. And of course, that's hurting her. But I can't help but think that she's also sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? My situation's hopeless. You know, everything that I own, I might not own it anymore. Everything that I have, I don't have my son. I don't have, my husband. What am I going to do? Everything around me is just hopeless. I'm in a hopeless situation. I think we need to understand that sometimes life does seem that way. Some of you might be there now, where you're in the middle of something, or you're in the middle of a situation, you're saying, my God, what am I supposed to do? This whole thing seems hopeless. It doesn't make any sense. God, I feel like the rug's been pulled out from under me, just the same way as this woman. She's like, okay, I lost my husband, and I'm dealing with that, and now my son too? You feel like, God, what in the world's going on? I don't understand this. I'm hopeless. But can I tell you there's hope in even having hopelessness? If you had a chance to say amen, it was a good one right there. There's, even in the word hopeless, if you look close enough, the first four letters of the word hopeless spells hope. So in the middle of what to us seems like a hopeless and a dire situation where there's no way out and there's nothing that can be done, even in those situations, there's still hope. And we find that through the way Jesus reacts. Because listen, Jesus changes everything. Can you agree with that today? Jesus changes everything. We see in verse 13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, he sees this woman who's literally in the funeral procession for her son, only son, and says, and the Lord had compassion on her. Compassion in and of itself means to be moved so deeply by something that you want to alleviate another person's suffering or their misfortune. To say that you have compassion, or that Jesus has compassion in this passage, he's saying he's so moved by the fact that this woman is in pain and suffering that he feels like he has to do something to fix it. the compassion of the Lord. He sees the situation and says, I'm going to reach out and fix this thing. And we find that he goes to the woman. He stands up in front of her. He stands and he stops where they're carrying this son who is dead. And he says, young man, I say this to you, arise. Guess what that means in the Greek? Get up! Means what it sounds like it means, right? And I'm going to tell you something today. That Jesus gives this son, alive and well, it says in verse 15 that Jesus gives him back to his mother. Her hopelessness is removed. And what did it take? What did it take? It took a moment in the presence of the Lord. Amen? It took a moment in God's presence. That was all it took. She's walking through the processional, thinking, my God, what am I going to do? Jesus shows up and says, young man, I'm telling you, get up. And he takes the young man and gives him back to his mother. Everything that this woman was worried about, guess what happened? First and foremost, the pain and the suffering of losing a child. Can you imagine that? Think about it for a minute. She's walking in this processional and she's looking at her son and saying, my God, this is my boy. This is my boy. I've lost my husband. Now I've lost my son too. God, what in the world's happening? This doesn't make any sense. It's not fair. I don't understand this. You imagine the emotions of that, especially parents in the room. I've got two kids. And the thought of anything like that happening to one of my kids, it rips me up. She's walking in that processional, and then all of a sudden, this guy shows up, walks up to whatever this man's being carried on, and he says, hey, young man, I'm telling you, it's time to get up. And I want you to put yourself in her perspective, all of that hopelessness, because how many of you realize when you're in a hopeless situation, it feels heavy? You follow what I'm saying? When you're in a situation that seems hopeless, it feels like you're carrying a weight that no person should have to carry. But even in the middle of that hopelessness, Jesus shows up, tells him to get up. And I love that. It says, and the dead man sat up and began to speak. So in case you needed another sign that he was alive, if sitting up wasn't enough for you, it says he gets up and he begins to speak. And then Jesus gives him back to his mother. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture in Psalm 103. I want you to understand before I read it that your situations are not too big for God. That whatever you're going through, whatever anybody's going through, whether it's an individual thing, whether it's a church thing, whether it's a work thing, whatever it is, it's not too big for God. There's not been anything that's happened. I don't care how hopeless it might seem. There's not been anything that's happened where we go to God and say, God, this happened, and He goes, That doesn't mean He maybe didn't like what happened. What I mean by that is He's not surprised that it did. Don't we believe that God's all-knowing? Right? I hope so. Your situations and your circumstances are not too big for God to come through. Listen, I've watched people that have been delivered and healed and set free from some strong stuff. I've watched God heal people of cancer, man. I've watched God heal people of incurable diseases according to man. I've watched God come through in situations that don't make any sense whatsoever. I've watched people who don't have money to pay their bills, and all of a sudden God puts somebody in their path that gives them an envelope or a check. I've watched God come through in my life time after time after time where the situation around me and the circumstances, I felt like Moses standing at the foot of the Red Sea. And I'm like, God, what in the world am I supposed to do now? You told me to go here, and I've gone there, but now what? The Red Sea's in front of me, and Pharaoh's army's behind me. What am I supposed to do now? You know what one of the hardest things, in my opinion, in a Christian walk is? Passage of Scripture that says to be still and know that He's God. For somebody that can't sit still like me, unless I'm at home on the couch, right? Amen. And my wife said, amen. I'm telling you, for somebody who spiritually sometimes can't sit still, one of the hardest things for us is to watch God fight battles for us, to watch God prepare for us and provide for us. Why? You want to know what the root of the issue is? Trust. You know, over the last year in my life, in various things, over the last year, the Lord has asked me several times if I trust Him. And that's not an easy question. And I know there's people that I love that have told similar stories, and I think they've even told them here, where they've had those moments where God's asked them, hey, do you trust me or not? Over time, I've had to learn, number one, that it's still a process. That I'm still learning what it means to trust God. And I think if we're all honest, we could answer that exactly the same. We're still figuring out what it means to trust God, but I'm telling you, can I remind you this morning that we can trust Him? And here's why. In Psalm 103:11-14, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion," again, "to those who fear Him." And I want you to be reminded of this in verse 14. It says, "For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust." It's so easy when we're faced with hopeless situations to forget that God knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly where we come from. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows us so well that Scripture says He can count, has count, of the number of the hairs on our head. Now, for some of us, that count is easier than it is for others. He can look at some of us and be like, all right, there's not very many, right? It's okay to laugh, guys. I said, look, let's lighten the mood a little bit. It's okay to laugh. But can I encourage you today with a few things? The Lord has not forgotten your plight. He's not forgotten what you're going through. If you're in the middle of the storm, you can know that Jesus is on the boat too. I'm going to say that again because I want to make sure it sticks. When you're in the middle of the storm, you can know that Jesus is on the boat too. Look at the disciples and how they freaked out when the storm hit them and they're on the boat. You've heard me tell that story before. They come running to Jesus. We're all going to die. Jesus comes out. And what's He do? Really calmly. Peace, be still. Storm's over. You want to know what I believe is the issue, or at least the current circumstance, I should say, be a better way to say it. What I believe is the current circumstance for many people, not only in this church, but in the body of Christ, when we're going through stuff, we're not quite to the moment yet where the Lord has come from the insides of the boat and has told the storm to be still. And we have worry, we have fear, we have doubt, we have all these frustrations and things that come with that. We wonder if our ministries are going to die. We wonder if our relationships are going to die. We wonder if everything around us is going to fall apart. We wonder if this boat that we're on is going to hold steady in the middle of the storm. Can I encourage you by saying today, Jesus is still on a boat. It's not like He just said, you know what, peace, I'm out. He's still on the boat. Be encouraged today. I don't care where you are, what you're going through, or how difficult things might seem, or how long you've been going through the thing that you're going through, He's still on the boat. Your circumstances do not dictate the power that God possesses. Be reminded today that He is who He says He is. That every bit of power that His Word promises, He has it. He didn't lose power overnight. He's not a battery that just runs out. It's constant. In the middle of the storm, it doesn't go out. He's always there. He's always faithful. He remembers you. He knows you. He sees exactly what you're going through. He sees the dumb choices you've made, and He still loves you and is going to help guide you through it. Why? Because He's gracious and He gives us mercy. He shows us kindness. And sometimes when we deserve a good spiritual swat on the rear, He gives us a hug instead. He knows what you're going through. Somebody's saying, He doesn't know what I'm going through. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says this. That's not going to be on the screen behind me. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do I read that passage to you today? Because I want you to understand that He knows. You don't talk about a hopeless situation. If anybody knows a hopeless situation, it's Jesus. How many hopeless situations, number one, did He have to step in and deliver people from, set people free? See Him saved, see Him healed, all that kind of stuff. Look at Jesus' situation on the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. Look at what He said to the Lord in the garden. When He's praying, He says, Lord, if You would, please take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I believe He's shown His humanity, right? He's saying, I don't want to go through this. But nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And He went through suffering, the greatest suffering anybody could ever imagine. His body's torn apart. He's hung up on a cross. But through that hopeless situation, we have the greatest hope we could ever have. Think about that for a minute. No matter how dire things seem, there's still life in these bones. There's still life in your lungs. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says this, and this is my last passage of Scripture this morning. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What's that word living mean? And this is where I want you to catch this. It has a couple of different definitions, but the first one is this. Living means breathing. So I want you to look at this again. Go back to that first slide where it says there, it says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a breathing hope. Do this with me really quick just to make sure you're catching this. Take a big deep breath in and let it out. Spiritually, every breath we take in, as we are born again, as we're children of God, we take that breath in. Guess what we're breathing in, people? Hope. We're breathing in hope. We have hope. You got hope, man. You do. Who cares what's happened? You got hope. If you put your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you got hope. I don't care how bad things look. I don't care how difficult things might seem. I don't care how bad relationships might be. You have hope. It doesn't matter how difficult things might be at work. You got hope. It doesn't matter how much you're butting heads with your spouse. You've got hope. As a child of God, you live and you breathe in His hope. It means you're full of vigor. It means you're full of a living water. It doesn't matter what's going on around us spiritually. As we breathe in hope. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to take another deep breath. I want to make sure this is registering today. I don't care. Let me rephrase that. I care, but it's not a big deal in comparison to God's power how difficult things might be. Yes, we empathize with one another. When we see a brother or a sister struggle, we do empathize with them. We've got to understand that in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of the stuff that we're going through, guys, in the middle of our difficulties, in the middle of everything that we face, God's faithful. And if we are born again, we're breathing in hope. That's how we can stand in the middle of life storms. It's because when everything around us is trying to suck the life out of us, we take another deep breath and we breathe in hope all over again. Bow your heads with me if you would.